I was reading in the Bible. That's good to know, isn't it? Something. And just a kind of a, from what I was reading, just a little phrase hit me. And it wasn't even what was here, but it was about what it came to mind was in the midst. What is in the midst? In the midst. If you're in the midst of something, you're surrounded by everything else, and you're there in the middle of it. And what I was reading was about, it was in the book of Joshua. Now, you know, Joshua is the man that took over leadership of Israel from Moses. And it's he who listened to the Holy Spirit, went down to the Jordan, that dried up, and he went over the river. He led them into the new land, that the inheritance that God was giving to them. They conquered Jericho by marching around and shouting. You don't do that normally. That doesn't win battles. But he listened to what God said. And as the song goes, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and they did indeed. They did indeed. And he made progress. But when we get to chapter 9 in the book of Joshua, it says this. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put on worn, patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread in their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We've heard reports, we've heard what you've done, and we want to come here, and we want to be part of what you are." It goes down to verse 14. The men of Israel sampled their provisions. Yes, it was horrible. But they did not, and this is what gets me, they did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days later, they made the treaty with the Gibeonites. The Israelites heard that they were neighbors living close by. But by that time, they'd made a treaty and they were in the midst. They were in the midst. Three things I want to just leave with you today. First of all, I want to speak about something that you need to be aware of and beware of. Secondly, I want to mention something to encourage you. And thirdly, something to, on the basis of that, challenge you. Is that okay? Well, if it's not, I'm doing it anyway. You know, we need to be aware, beware, and be aware of what we allow into the midst. After Israel's campaigns and conquests and victories, the kings, it says here, of the land came together in a united opposition. Now, when there's a united opposition, it's not easy, but it is clear. Do you know what I mean? If you've got a common enemy, it's very clear what side you're on and what side they're on. You know, during the war, and I'm not old enough to have been in the Blitz, but it absolutely blows me away that we had airplanes flying over, dropping bombs on us. That's just unreal, isn't it? You see, about something you see in the news, not something that it happens in your, but it happened in this country. And I tell you what the Germans did. They started by strafing and bombing the airfield so that the RAF couldn't get up and fight them. But when the RAF dropped bombs on Germany, Hitler did his pieces and thought, well, I'm going to leave the airfields alone. I'm going to drop bombs on the cities. And that did two things. That let the RAF take off and shoot them down. And it also absolutely brought the people together. They were united. They knew who the enemy was. And we are not going to be moved. We are not going to be beaten by this. We'll fight them on the beaches. And they know, do you know, there's something about an enemy that you know is clear that unites you. It is clear, but it's not easy. But here, these people, the Gibeonites, they did something a little bit more subtle. They infiltrated, they opposed in a subtle way that caused compromise that undermined the position of God's people. They came to Joshua and to Israel, and they looked credible. Oh, we've come and we've heard about you. Look, we've traveled all these miles. We're in terrible state. They sounded credible. They looked credible, but they were telling lies. And the thing that really surprises me is that Joshua, such a man of God, believed what he saw, believed what he heard, and made a treaty with them. He didn't go to God and say, what's going on here? Is this real? Now, that's not a criticism of Joshua, but by the grace of God, don't we all go there? Isn't it amazing that no matter how much God blesses and uses you, we're all very fallible and able to slip. Now, Peter, one minute he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, that wasn't revealed to you by man. That was revealed to you by the Holy, oh, thank you very much, Holy Spirit. The next minute he says something else and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. My goodness. You know, we rise and we fall. I tell you what, it doesn't matter very often whether we do things bad or do things good. It does matter. But it's not a condition of God blessing and loving us. He puts us right. But all I'm saying is that we are very, very, very capable of getting it wrong. And that's what Joshua did here. The key was he didn't go to God and say, what is happening here? He didn't ask for God's wisdom. And the result was this. In verse 16, they made a treaty with them. They made an oath. They said, we are not going to do anything to you. You can be part. And they made them servants. And they said, you're welcome into our midst because you've come a long way away and you've heard about God, and that's absolutely fine. The trouble is, in chapter 10, the other kings in the land didn't like what the Gibeonites did, and so they attacked them. And so the Gibeonites said to Israel, you know that oath you made? Can you come and protect us, please? What? This isn't our battle. Yeah, but it is. You made a promise, and you've got to come, and you've got to come and protect us. Otherwise, you will break your oath before your God. Can I say, they found themselves fighting a battle that wasn't theirs. Do you know, when we don't listen to what God says, churches, Christians, people of God can find themselves fighting the wrong battles and get caught up with issues that really shouldn't be a thing. I heard a story, this is a long time ago. This was a Pentecostal church. It was an Elim Pentecostal church. We're an Assemblies of God Pentecostal, but they're good people. But it doesn't matter. This Elim church, years ago, had a terrific split in it. And so the leadership of the Elim churches sent somebody down there to sort it out. So he went to this leaders' meeting, said, right, what is the problem? And they said, we have been weeks and months, and we can't get past this. What is it? We cannot agree as to whether we should replace the current lights with 60-watt or 100-watt bulbs. Can you believe that? Can you believe that the whole of their church was being held up because of a disagreement about bulbs? Oh, if I was the pastor, I'd probably get the sack, but I'd just buy fluorescent tubes and be done with it. There are certain things that you don't, that aren't important. That is an extreme situation. You know, I was a bit naughty when I went to Bob and Elaine's house once, because when Bob was out of the room, I said, "Alexa, play some Chinese music or something." Or I said something, or something stupid. And then Bob comes in, and he says, "What are you doing? Alexa, what are you doing?" And Alexa says, and he starts arguing with Alexa. It was poetry in motion. It was wonderful to sit and watch. Then all of a sudden he said, "Hang on," he said, "I didn't start this. It was you, Alexa, stop." But he found himself arguing with Alexa in a way that he never, ever should have done, because it was me. I was in the midst, and it gave him a problem. Yes, it's what I do. Yeah. But seriously, divine wisdom and grace and obedience prevents compromise, which can give the enemy a foothold, that can waste our time, that can divert us. And there are things in our lives that can divert us from what we really should be about. I remember years ago, Judith gave a sermon, and we still use the phrase today about keeping the main thing the main thing. Hey, do you know what? We need to keep the main thing, which is what? It's about the kingdom of God. It's about seeing people saved. It's about people's lives being delivered. It's about the community being transformed. It's about the kingdom of God coming into this earth. It's about praise and worship and fellowship. It's about all those things, not whether it's 60 or 100 watt light bulbs you put in the ceiling. It's not about some of the other stuff that we can embrace and be dragged up with. You know, there are some Christian denominations, and they're arguing about things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God whatsoever. They're not even an issue. But this thing has come, and, you know, when there's an infiltration, you don't know which is right and which is wrong sometimes. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Don't just operate on what you hear and what you see. Test everything. See what the Word of God has to say. Is it right between you and the Holy Spirit? Have you got a piece of God in your heart about what you're doing? Because we need to get it right. You see, we live in a crazy, crazy world right now, don't we? I mean, I'm not going to go into details at all, because you just listen to the media. Listen to the stuff that's around. And that is the atmosphere that we are breathing. And what really worries me is, that's the atmosphere that those little kids are breathing. That's the atmosphere that our youth are breathing. There's media, there's ideas, there's stuff. And because it might sound credible, and because it might seem credible, if it doesn't line up with what God says, it is not credible at all. And we need to align ourselves with what God says. We mustn't let the kingdom of God be infiltrated by lies of the enemy. You know, it's not a matter of points of view, really. It's a matter of spiritual conflict. Satan is a liar. The demonic world is real. And he will sow seeds into people's minds that will take us off the boil, take us off the real things, and be in the midst and cause compromise. Media, standards that are norms, are not norms. So let's beware what we let into our lives. It could be all sorts of things. But if it looks good or seems good, don't assume that it's right. Make sure you inquire of God and say, "Lord, what is this? Is this of you? Or do I need to reject it?" You see, we need to be careful what's in the mix. But let me encourage you, because folks, if you know Jesus, and in this church, we know Jesus. This is what we're about. He is in the midst. Isn't that fantastic? We were singing something earlier, that song. It was some of those songs we were singing this morning about his power and his presence. It's great, isn't it? I knew what I was going to be speaking about, so I was drinking that in this morning. That was fantastic. But Jesus is in the midst. God is in the midst of this world and his people. You know, God has always been vitally invested in humanity, in you, in me. If you go back to the Genesis account, you can see God's original purpose was to walk and talk with man and woman. there was an unbroken link of fellowship between God and man. God made man in his image. And then sin came along, disobedience broke that image. You know, we're still in the image of God, but we're a bit of a broken image. You ever got a mirror and you look at it and you think, my goodness, you're a handsome dog. You know, you're looking at mirror, you're a deluded person as well. And you're looking at mirror and it's a perfect vision, a mirror image of you. All right? But just get a hammer and give it a tap. And it goes. And you look at it and you come across like that. And the cracks do it all wrong. Well, it's still me, sort of, but my goodness me, that's a broken image. That's a broken image. Hey, we're all broken images. We're made in the image of God, but we're broken. So when things go wrong in your life, don't let anyone judge you about that. Put it right before the Lord and accept the fact that you are a broken image. You do get things wrong. I get things wrong. Let's not be quick to criticize people. Let's be quick to judge ourselves and put things right. You see, that was his desire. And all the way through the Old Testament, God said, build a tabernacle, a tent. That's where my presence will be. I want to be amongst my people. Then Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem, this magnificent structure. It got destroyed and another one was built, but Solomon built the temple and he built that for the glory of God, for the presence of God to come in the midst. And when he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, he says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Do you know something? There was something prophetic in that because he was absolutely right. How can the presence of God be contained in this temple? You fill the heavens. How will you really dwell on earth? Well, do you know what? There's a bigger answer to that. Yes, he really did come and he did dwell on earth and he came in the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the absolute perfect temple. He was the unbroken image of man. And he brought the presence of God into the midst of humanity. In John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Right? For in Christ, Colossians 2:9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Isn't that amazing that all the presence and all the fullness of the God who created the universe was in a body called Jesus. Oh, he came and he bought the perfect... But will God really dwell on earth? You bet he will. You bet he did. And you bet he still does. Through his church. He came. You know, and the great thing is this, that Jesus is in the midst of us. He's here. He's here. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a version called the Passion Translation. Some of you have heard of it. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is expanded somewhat in that. It says this, living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of his glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of the glory of his purpose. Christ in you, in the midst of you, is the hope of glory. Christ is in us. Let me just show you something. Actually, Jamie, could you just hold the mic? Right. Thank you. Do you know, I often think buffets are strange things. If God wanted us to have buffets, we'd have three arms. You know what I mean? You need one for the plate, one to eat with, and one to... Yeah, anyway, it's the same with this. But I've got a daughter instead. This is you. Christ in you. Oh, that which was empty is filled up. Isn't it great to have Christ in you? Now, Christ is in you, but... you're also in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new, thank you, creation. And I want you to know that the fullness of Jesus, Christ lives in you, but also we are in Christ. Don't ask me to really explain how all that happens, because God does it, not me. But there is a powerful spiritual work, a powerful spiritual something that goes on where he fills our lives and he includes us in him. Jesus said to his disciples, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. How does that work? I have no idea, but that's true. Jesus is in the midst, and by faith we draw upon his life, we operate in his power, and we're positioned to overcome. He has conquered we are more than conquerors in Christ, because he has conquered sin and death. We sang it, didn't we, about the grave? Eh? You know, that fella Les was a great guy. I knew him for years. And he's died at 93. It's a good age, 93. But I tell you what, it's not the end for Les, because Jesus has conquered the grave. He has. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, in Acts chapter 2, it says, when everyone was all together, remember about being united, all together in one place, the Holy Spirit came upon and empowered the church. He came into the midst and set up the church to win the world. One of the songs we did sing, it says, we need your power in us. It's one of them, wasn't it? Yeah, do you remember that one? Yeah. Of course you do, you're a professional, mate. 2 Peter says, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, so we can operate successfully in our world because Jesus is within us. You know, in Acts chapter, I think it's 9, around there, it's in the book, it's in the Bible, definitely in the Bible. There's a chap called Saul, started persecuting everybody, and he persecuted the church, right? In Acts chapter 9, Jesus appeared to him as he was riding along the road to Damascus. He fell off his horse, he lost his eyesight, and Jesus said to him, why, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No, he didn't say that. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Let me tell you this, that because Christ is in us, when we are attacked, criticized, opposed, God takes that very, very personally, and you have him on your side. You are not the subject of the attack. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why? Because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Let's be encouraged. We have a life, a presence within us, a power greater than we are because of his grace and his blessing in our lives. You see, I talked about the atmosphere that we breathe. The atmosphere that we breathe is probably a lot of pollution, but is definitely a lot of ideas, definitely a lot of opposition, definitely a lot of distraction, definitely a lot of discouragement, definitely a lot of fear, despair, upset, brokenness. Breathe in. Oh, what the atmosphere is that? Don't let that atmosphere define you, because God has put his breath within us. He has put his spirit within us. We live by a different power source through faith in Jesus. Let's not listen to what the Gibeonites say that sounds all right, seems all right, looks credible. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's a lie. Let's go back to Jesus and say, what do you have to say about it? You see, I hope that encourages you that Christ is in you. Oh, nobody. I hope that encourages you that Christ is within you. Come on, I know it's hard, but it's good. And that you're in Christ. So we need to be careful and be aware of what we don't want We need to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is within us. But I want to challenge you as well. You see, because Jesus is within us, and because that atmosphere out there needs changing, he's called us and challenged us to take Jesus into the midst. Be guarded and careful about what you take in. Be encouraged about the fact that we are, that Jesus is in us. But let's be challenged not to just sit on that presence, but take it out into, you know, I love the fact that we can, this morning, Jamie was talking about the community groups. Isn't that brilliant? Hey, tonight, when we go out for a prayer walk, we will be taking the presence of God into the midst of our streets and our community. It's something, you think, oh, what am I walking around here like this for? If people knew what I was doing, they'd think I'm bonkers. Well, they, perhaps you are, but it's really worth it. It works. It's, you're doing something that is of a spiritual, powerful nature, and you take the presence of Jesus as you speak blessing in those streets and pray for those houses, the people in them anyway. You're doing, you're taking him into the midst. And when people, the community come in here, you're putting your life, the life of Jesus in their midst. You see? Jackie, it's so wonderful to see you. And it's so wonderful that you came in here and felt something, and that brings you here today, and you're following Jesus. That's great, isn't it? So we want to take the message. You see, Jesus gave a great commission, didn't he, to go into the world and preach the good news. He told us that we are to be salt and light, to be good news in our community, to pray, to be, to effect change, and to carry the presence and life of Jesus into the world. You know, when people think about being a witness, you obviously, people think about, oh, you've got to tell somebody something. Get your Bible out. So, do you know it says in the Bible that if you sin, you're going to go to hell? Well, thank you very much for that. Make my day. Let me tell you something. I believe that we should have a love for people that pours out love and care to people, that draws them. Find somebody to bless. Lord, how can I bless that person? Invest. And then when the time comes, they want to know the reason for the hope that's within you. Share your faith. There's no kind of mechanical way, but open up your life and make yourself available so that Jesus can put you in those positions where you can take the presence into the midst of where you are. I believe there's too many Christians that are thermometers. What do thermometers do? They record the temperature. I believe God calls us to be thermostats that set the temperature. Instead of just going along with the heat or the cold and saying, oh, that's hot, that's cold, that's hot, that's cold. By the grace of God, let's be an influence that turns up the thermostat where it needs to be and set an example by revolutionizing and changing the midst. You know, Jesus did that. He never compromised or allowed Satan a foothold in his life. He even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the ultimate revelation of God. But the thing is this, he never embraced the world's culture, and yet he was totally relevant in it. We need to change with the times. The church today is I am totally different to what I used to be. Alison will remember when I used to go to church in a suit. A suit. Can you imagine the mickey taking I would have to suffer if I turned up here on a Sunday morning in a suit and tie? Can you imagine that? I would never have dreamt. I've only just taken the courage to wear shorts. in church. I don't want to scare children mainly. But the thing about it is this, that it's, you know, there's some pioneers. Steve is a pioneer. Sam, you're a pioneer, man. Look at those legs. Perhaps I could phrase that better, yeah? I could. Oh, look, it's Oscar as well. We are the shorts club. And even Derek. Fantastic. I don't want to leave anyone out. All right, Darren? So it doesn't matter, but it doesn't matter. And I can't even see John. A good lad. Now, isn't it great that you don't have to dress up in a certain way? Someone said to me once, that came a lot, wanted to come to, is there a dress code? I said, yeah, wear something. Another one said, is there a place I can sit? I said, if there's a chair with nobody on it, it's yours. For goodness sake. Do you know, Jesus was relevant to his day. He was relevant. He preached love, but he also preached truth. And I think perhaps in the past, churches have been a bit guilty of preaching truth without love. Yeah. The trouble is, the atmosphere in which we live now preaches love without truth. Am I right? All love is equal. No, it's not. God is love. Jesus is the truth. And there's no real love without truth. But we don't criticize and attack people because we don't agree with something about them, because there's things about my life I don't agree with. So who am I to disagree with anybody else? What we do, we take them to Jesus lovingly and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. But we do not compromise, because we take God, Jesus, into the midst. And he never compromised. You know, I remember Ian Green, some of you will know him, some of you won't. He's very strong on putting culture into the world. Not just, he says, don't just evangelize, culturalize, right? I've got here, I'm sure you've all got a piece, but this, anyone know what that is? Piece of pottery, yeah? But it's actually got a number on it, and it's BSF 71307. BSF stands for Beddington Sewage Farm. I mean, how do I know? I know a lot of things. Now, where I got it from, do you know, actually, you might have a point there. I reckon somebody just sold me a bit of flower pot and put a number on it. Oh, anyway, let's go with this at the moment. This, allegedly, is a... Are you worrying me now? I've been done. No, this really is... Now you be quiet, all right, the rest of the time. This really is a piece of a Roman bathhouse that was excavated on Beddington Sewage Farm. Interested, don't be sarcastic. And I've even got a book to go with it. It's called Under the Sludge. Beddington Roman Villa. How about that? No. Just a sideline, you know, just a little thing here and there. I'm very broad in my, yeah. In my weirdness. Now, the Romans, what did the Romans do for us? They keep saying that, don't they? The Romans conquered people with a very, very effective military machine, didn't they? They were very, very, very powerful and quite a formidable enemy. They swept across the world of the day. And they had these things, was it a tortoise or something? So that when the enemy shot arrows at them, they got all their shields and went click like that. And that, the whole thing was like a big tank. And all the arrows went ding, 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 ding. And then they marched forward. And they were formidable. Formidable. They conquered militarily, but they also conquered in a different way. What they did, they settled. And they made little bits of Rome wherever they settled. You know, in the Bible it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, we often refer to that being fellowship, like prayer, right? But it has been suggested that that is something that is a reference also to what the Romans did. Where two or three gathered in the name of Rome, there was Caesar in the midst. They affected the culture. They took Rome into the midst of England. They took Rome into the midst of France or Gaul or whatever it was called in those days. And they didn't just do the military thing. They did the culture thing. They built bathhouses. They built villas. They built roads. They did all that stuff so that the people of this country became like Romans. And I tell you something, when there's a unity of that, the people that you've conquered are a lot less trouble. They settled and made little Romes wherever they went. You know, like I say, let's not just evangelize about the good news, but let's affect the culture and take Jesus into the midst. Teach us to pray, Lord. When you pray, say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, come into the midst. And don't laugh when I say this, but you can actually make your workplace a bit like heaven. Yeah, that could be quite difficult. I mean, it's right for Anne. Her workplace is like heaven. Ish. But seriously, Christ is in you, isn't he? And what you do, you embrace that fact and you take him with you into whatever situation you find yourself in. And it's not that you shout about things that are wrong, but actually you operate a new spirit so that when there are people that are doing things that you know are wrong, you can be tempted to kind of do the same thing. Or you can actually operate the opposite spirit and change, put up the temperature, be a thermostat. You can take Christ into the midst of where you are. It might be in your family, it might be in your home, it might be in your neighborhood, it might be in your workplace, it might be in the golf club that you play at, or whatever it is you do. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see, when I read that bit earlier about from Colossians, that, and it's about living within you is the Christ, you know, that Passion Translation. The last bit is this, and God wants everyone to know it. And God does. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to help us to be wise, be aware of things and stuff. Might be relationships, it might be practices, it might be, I don't know. It's not my business, it's your business and God's business with you. But let's be careful what we allow in the midst of our lives. Let's give thanks for Jesus living in our midst. And let's ask him to help us to take his presence into the midst of the world in which we live. He's in the midst. Father, we just thank you this morning because you are in this place by your Spirit. I thank you that we are in Christ, but Christ is in us. Christ, the hope of glory in our lives. Father, first of all, I pray that you will help us to just examine our hearts and say, Lord, is there stuff? Are there some Gibeonites I'm listening to and kind of believing? Is there stuff that kind of sounds credible because everyone else says it's right? Or does a behavior that everyone kind of embraces and, well, I suppose I can do. I'm not trying to be legalistic and say thou shalt not do this, that, and the other, but what I do want to say is this, that we need to test our hearts and we need to test our lives by what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and behave like. So give us wisdom to inquire of you so that we don't embrace compromise and allow a foothold that would take us off in the wrong direction. Father, I also praise you and bless you that we have a hope within us that is greater than us, that Christ in us is the hope of glory, that Jesus is real in our lives. And Lord, I want to pray that you will help us to build that relationship with you, that restoration, Lord, of your image in our lives. We won't be perfect, but we will be forgiven. We won't deserve it, but we are creatures of your grace. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'll help us to realign ourselves with Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be a people that are full of you and that we're embedded in together. I pray that the church will be a catalyst to take the presence of Jesus into our community. And I pray that each of our lives, we will invest to carry the presence. And to, we don't have to stand up and stick out like a sore thumb, but we need to pray and we need to make a difference by our behavior and by our words and by our attitudes that brings heaven upon earth and glorifies Jesus. As we close, and as I hand back to Jamie in a moment, first of all, I just want to say that I'm not going to ask for any, what is it, response necessarily, but anyone could come out for prayer at any time about anything, you know that, so you can do it. But this is a very personal thing. If there's stuff that you know that you kind of got to adjust it, that I've been duped by that. That's not real. That's not true. That's not right. And I know it's not right, but it seemed okay. Well, just repent of that before the Lord and say, Lord, will you help me to put that right? He's gracious. He's great. And don't think you're a bad person because you've done it. We've all jolly well done it. But if that's you, put it right now. But also, can I ask you just to identify a situation that God is speaking to you about? Where you can take his presence into that midst and affect a change. In Jesus' name, I pray, bless this church. Bless those who are away from us at the moment on holidays and stuff. Lord, I pray that you will just bless them and help us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.